You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb.
Thanks for joining us on Mission 66, an adventure through God's Word, brought to you by TWR and the teaching ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we'll learn about God's continuing provision and the discipline for the nation of Israel in the book of 2 Kings. Find your free downloadable study guide at mission66.org. John Matthews and Esther Sisulu are waiting, so let's dive in.
Today, we're going to finish the second book of Kings, and we're going to focus on chapters 24 through to 25. Now, these chapters deal with the unfortunate end of the kingdom of Judah. We have our teacher here, John Matthews, who will bring us the theme, The Cost of Disobedience.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66, wherever you're joining us from today. It is so good to have you with us. As we arrive at the end of the second book of Kings and chapters 24 and 25, and we reach as well at the same time the final days of the kingdom of Judah. Now, after the reign of Josiah, Judah's last stable and godly king, there came a succession of weak, brief and transitional reigns from Jehoahaz to Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin and Zedekiah. And at the end of chapter 23, we find mention of Jehoahaz's reign. This is 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 31, where it says, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bonds at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and laid on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land from everyone according to his assessment to give it to Pharaoh and Necho. Says Jehoiakim was 25 when he begins to reign, and he reigns 11 years in Jerusalem, and he does what is evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. That's where chapter 23 leaves us. And as we head into chapter 24, there's a historical note, because there's this power struggle ongoing between Egypt and Babylon for control of the region. Now, in the Battle of Carchemish, around 605 BC, Babylonian forces under Nebuchadnezzar decisively defeat Egypt, and they gain complete dominance. Now, consequently, Jehoiakim has little choice but to serve as a vassal of Babylon. And so we reach chapter 24. Let's read from verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the Ammonites, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servants, the prophets. Surely, this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed. For he, Manasseh, filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon. Then to verse 8, where it says, Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city whilst his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon, himself and his mother and his servants and his officials and his palace officials. And the king of Babylon took him prisoner in the 8th year of his reign and carried off all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made, as the Lord had foretold. He carried away all Jerusalem, and all the officials, and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officials, and the chief men of the land he took into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the metalworkers, 1,000, all of them strong and fit for war. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence. And the fall of Jerusalem, it's a sad story, and it ends here at chapter 25, which says that in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, by the king's garden, and the Chaldeans were around the city, and they went in the direction of the Araba. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him, and they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, binding him in chains, and taking him to Babylon. And that was the end of Judah as a kingdom. Verse 8 says, in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem, and the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and ploughmen. So the poorest of the poor, in some ways, were the relatively fortunate ones in Judah, because they didn't get shackled and tied and driven on foot to captivity in Babylon. They were able to stay and work the land under the oversight of a governor appointed by Babylon. Verse 13 says, "And the pillars of bronze that were in the house of the Lord, and the stands and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. And they took away the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the dishes for incense, the vessels of bronze used in the temple, the fire pans, the bowls. What was of gold, the captain of the guard took away as gold, and what was of silver as silver. As for the two pillars, the one sea and the stands that Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these vessels was beyond weight. The height of the one pillar was 18 cubits, and on it was a capital of bronze. The height of the capital was 3 cubits. A lattice work and pomegranates, all of bronze, were all around the capital. And the second pillar had the same with the lattice work. And the captain of the guard took Sariah the chief priest, and Zephaniah the second priest, and the 3 keepers of the threshold. And from the city he took an officer who had been in command of the men of war, and 5 men of the king's council who were found in the city, and the secretary of the commander of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon struck them down, putting them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was taken into exile out of its land. And over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, he appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, governor. Now when all the captains and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah governor, they came with their men to Gedaliah at Mizpah, namely Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Seraiah, the son of Tanhumeth, the Netophathite, and Jazaniah, the son of the Maccathite. And Gedaliah swore to them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid because of the Chaldean officials. Live in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it will be well with you. But in the 7th month, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, son of Elishama of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck Gedaliah down, putting him to death along with the Jews and the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. Then all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the forces arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans." So the Babylonians appoint Gedaliah as a kind of governor in the conquered city, but rebels in the royal family kill Gedaliah out of spite. And then verse 27 says, "In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, graciously freed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him, giving him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table, and for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king according to his daily needs as long as he lived." And that is the end of the book of Kings. The people of Judah believed Jerusalem was impregnable. They believed that since the Lord's temple was there, nobody would ever come to destroy it. But that false confidence, well, it betrayed them. And their idolatrous and disobedient lives, well, led to Judah's catastrophic destruction.
This is Mission 66. I am Esther, your host, and we're here with our teacher, John Matthews, who'll be answering our questions about chapters 24 and 25. Now, John, perhaps you can share your thoughts about this evil Merodach king of Babylon and why you think he gave this classy treatment to Jehoiakim.
Who knows really about the kind of relationship that developed before he freed him? We don't know because we're not told. It may have been that these two were Baal worshippers, found that they had plenty in common. The name evil here doesn't mean that he was evil. Evil Merodach means that he was Merodach's man, or another translation says it meant the fool of Merodach.
Okay, well, I'm not sure if you get this same impression, John, but it feels like all of what happens in what we've read happens over a relatively short period of time.
Yeah, it reads that way, but in reality it's not. It's like a condensed history, this, because the northern kingdom Israel lasted for about 210 years until Samaria was invaded by Assyria. That was 722 BC. Then about 20 years later, the southern kingdom Judah begins experiencing invasions, which culminate in the final capture of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. That was over 100 years later. So this took place over many, many years, actually, and God was patiently dealing with them all the while, warning them until that patience finally ran out.
You know, John, I'm going to venture into the world of speculation for just a moment, if you'll allow me, because the Bible says that the reason why Babylon invaded Judah was God's discipline for their sins. But, you know, if you track the history of Babylon, it appears that, you know, this was a rising power during that time anyway. So could it be possible that they would have invaded Jerusalem eventually, even if they had been obedient to God?
Yeah, but remember what happens when God honors those who are with him. And we've seen many stories of that, haven't we? And when God is on the side of Israel, then Israel is victorious. And so, you know, you're right. Babylon is a rising power, but it doesn't mean that they would have been successful against Jerusalem if God hadn't allowed it. You know, people may be familiar with the historical account of the Spanish Armada, which was meant to be an unstoppable naval force that attacked England. Well, that supposedly invincible armada ended up being wrecked by a storm, and England attacked them with fire ships and superior skill with guns. Similarly, we see similar evidence or instances of this through history. The Mongols under Genghis Khan and Kublai Khan tried to invade Japan. They were annihilated by a typhoon. And we just saw, didn't we, the story of King Hezekiah, who was being assailed by an unstoppable and irresistible Assyrian army. But yet God sends one angel to destroy them overnight. They didn't even have to fight the battle. So, no, it was never a certainty at all that Babylon would succeed in fully conquering and destroying Judah. In fact, imagine if the people of Judah had repented and obeyed God, and with his help, I know they would have resisted Babylon. So the exile was not inevitable. But because of what happened, it became that way, and because of sin, there were these dreadful consequences.
Ooh, it's really interesting to see how the Babylonians, they were quite a violent people. And it's interesting to me that God would allow his people to be defeated by people who, I suppose, were worse sinners than they.
Yeah, I mean, look, it's impossible to judge sin in terms of that sliding scale. But I think the truth is that God did use the Babylonian Empire, as idolatrous as it was, to bring his warnings against Judah and Israel to pass. And so God uses Babylon to bring judgment without endorsing their sinful practices.
Yeah, I mean, God wasn't abandoning his people. I suppose he was just trying to give them this wake-up call and showing them the impact of their sins and their actions and what it leads to.
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it, actually, Esther. And I think we can say with complete certainty that God doesn't abandon his people. He never does that. But there are consequences, and so there is discipline. And that reminds us that there are consequences for sin, and they are felt and real consequences that can draw us actually so close to him if we recognise and confess those things that we do wrong, it's called sin, and bring them and surrender them to him.
You know, one of the wonderful characteristics of God is that he is purposeful, and we can say for sure that there was purpose behind the Babylonian captivity, right?
Yeah, you're right. And we see that good things would come from the Babylonian captivity. For one thing, the Babylonians learnt something about the God of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar would eventually come around to worship God himself because of the witness of faithful Judeans such as Daniel and his three friends. And the people of Judah themselves would be changed and purified by their time in captivity. Isn't that interesting? That all the time when things, if you like, were well and they could do what they wanted, they drifted from God. But in the moments where they were suffering under stress, where they were held captive, we see spiritual growth. They were going to be exposed to idolatry in Babylon night and day until they were sick of it. And then when the people returned 70 years later to their own land, well, they never fell into the same kind of idolatry then. They did have other problems, but Baal worship wasn't to be one of those. And we'll read actually about revivals under Ezra and Nehemiah. So God does not abandon his people. Rather, he uses the tough circumstances to purify them for the future. And all the prophets foretell, don't they, of a future blessing for Israel. So God is not done with them yet, and he's still working on you, and he's working on me. And do you know, Esther, if we recognize our sins and come to him, we understand, and we will understand exactly how much God loves us, that he sent his son Jesus so that this great divide, this chasm caused by sin, need be no more. If you realize that you constantly need God's help every second of your life, well then, these words from a song called Thank You Jesus, written by a lady called Charity Gale, will bring the certain hope of what Jesus achieved and who you now are. It goes like this: I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne, to build it here inside. And there, at the cross, you paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time, I had hope. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. You have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
What a wonderful way to end off our journey through the book of 2 Kings. Thank you, John, for all the insights that you've provided for us on this journey. And friend, I'd encourage you to just stay with us a minute longer as John will be wrapping up today's episode.
Yeah, 2 Kings reveals what happened to Judah because of their sin. The theme today was the cost of disobedience. Josiah was Judah's last godly king, and then there followed a series of weak and corrupt rulers leading the nation ever deeper into sin and rebellion against God. And despite God's covenants promising blessings for obedience, well, Judah continued in idolatry and disobedience, ultimately facing divine judgment under King Zedekiah. And Babylon became God's punishing rod to discipline Judah. Zedekiah's rebellion was what brought about Babylon's final assault, and that culminated in the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. The temple was burned, treasures looted, the walls demolished, leaving only the poorest people in the land behind. But the exile was a period of discipline and purification for Judah. And whilst the Babylonians learned about God, the only God, through faithful Judeans like Daniel, the Judeans themselves were cured of idolatry in the midst of their exile and captivity. And so this historical account teaches us not to take God for granted, but to remain obedient and faithful, knowing that the consequences of our actions that he allows us to experience are motivated by love. And not only that, but they lead to restoration.
This is Mission 66, and we're journeying through the 66 books of the Bible, a chapter at a time. And that is how we wrap up the book of 2 Kings. Now, friend, Mission 66 is heard around the world each day. And we're so thankful for your prayers and your generous support, because that really helps us continue this ministry of sharing the Word of God, the Bible, with all around the world. Now, if you would like to make a contribution to this ministry, please visit mission66.org to make a gift. And we thank you for your partnership. Friend, my name is Esther, and for John and our entire team, we'll see you next time. God bless you.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode, and let John and Esther lead you through the scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.